Well, our scripture today is from the first chapter of the Gospel of John. In your pew Bible, it's on page 750. If you've got an app on your phone, feel free to pull that up to John chapter 1, verse 29, and talking about Jesus, the Lamb of God. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Now I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that so that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God.'" Now the next day John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Now turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What are you looking for? What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and see," he replied. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Now Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and had followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We found the Messiah," that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Well, in our text today, two of John the Baptist's disciples decide to follow Jesus. And when they start following Jesus, Jesus asks them, "What are you looking for?" That's a question we need to ask, or really anybody seeking God needs to ask. What are we looking for? What are you looking for in life? You know, when Wendy and I first got married, we set a 10-year plan on what we were looking for. No, that's not when we first got married. But we had a plan. We hoped in 10 years to have 3 children, to live in California, we were in Missouri at the time, to own a house, for me to be a pastor in a Lutheran church, and for Wendy to be a teacher in a Lutheran school. And lo and behold, 10 years later, we had 3 children. We were paying on a very expensive house in San Diego after coming from the Midwest. Couldn't believe the cost of housing in California. I was the pastor in a Lutheran church, and Wendy was teaching in a Baptist school. So close, so close. But a couple years later, she got that position in a Lutheran school and has been there since. But when we set goals, when we look for things, that's we find what we look for. You know, whatever is important to us are the things we find. And so Jesus says, "What are you looking for?" And he asks us the same question: "What are you looking for?" Because you're going to find whatever it is that's important to you, what you're looking for. And so in our opening verse, it says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Are you looking for a Savior? Are you looking for God in your midst? Well, if we follow after Jesus, that's who we're going to find. But what we're going to find is not the grand and glorious Savior. Jesus comes as the Lamb of God. He comes as the one who humbles himself, sacrificing his life so that we might have life. He comes as the one who teaches us to be servants. And so he taught his disciples and he teaches us, if you want to follow Jesus, be a servant. Sacrifice in the same way that I have sacrificed, he says. If you want to follow Jesus, what you're going to find is one who is open and gathers in outcasts and is open to those who others reject, is one who offers forgiveness, and forgiveness becomes part of the foundation of life. So if you want to follow God, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And as we follow him, we also, the Lamb of God is the one as we follow that brings us peace. It brings us hope because we're assured our sins are forgiven, and with forgiveness of sins comes the hope and promise of eternal life. So what are you looking for? If you're looking for a Savior, if you're looking for one who will model the way to live here on earth and who will give you the hope and promise of life to come, that's who we have in Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so as these two disciples begin to follow Jesus, Jesus says, come and see. And then he says, abide with me or remain in me. And that really is the challenge for us as we live our faith. What does it mean to abide in Christ, to live with Christ? The same word here that Jesus uses in this first chapter is used in that well-known 15th chapter of John where Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches, and those who abide or who remain in me bear much fruit. So what does that mean for us to abide in Jesus? Not just to believe in him, but to abide in him. Well, one of the ways we do that is doing what you're doing now, worship. To come here and say, this is a time we block out everything else to focus and abide with Jesus. And when we come for worship, one of the ways we do that is hear his word. You know, in fact, the whole Bible is talked about, we call it the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So worshiping means coming to hear good news. Behold, today's good news. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, but who takes away your sins. So worship is that time to hear God's word in the scriptures. It's a time with our songs, not only to hear the words, but to sing our praises. You know, the vision of heaven, of the place we want to get to, what we're looking for, is a place where the saints gather around the throne of God and sing God's praises. So if we're going to abide with God in this life, part of that is doing what we expect to do in the hereafter, praising God for his goodness. And so worship is that 1 hour a week where God says, if you want to find me, what are you looking for? Spend that hour in worship. That's why we're here. Spend that time as well in Holy Communion. And although we don't have it this week, we'll have it next week. Jesus says, this is my body and my blood given for you for the forgiveness of sin. We talk about communion as that foretaste of the heavenly feast to come. And so worship becomes a time where we can just let go of the other stuff and abide. I love that, be still and know. What a great hymn to lead us into. Just be still and know God. That's what we're doing here for 1 hour a week. But 1 hour a week is not enough to abide in Christ. 1 hour a week is the start of the process. And so in addition to that, we need daily prayer and meditation. You know, when we talk about baptism, it says every day we should die to sin and rise in Christ. And so it's a daily process. In fact, Martin Luther used to say, when he got up in the morning, he said, as soon as my feet hit the floor, I made the sign of the cross and said, I am baptized. I start my day claiming my identity in Christ so that I abide in him right from the start. I am baptized. I'm a child of God. Let that abide in my heart as I face all the struggles or all the challenges of life. I start each day claiming who I am in Christ. You know, one of the members who died a few years ago, Adeline Bingham, used to have prayer beads. And she had a set of crystal beads, 100 of them. And every day she would start and she would go through 100 beads of things she was thankful for. You know, I tried that. The first time you do it, that's a lot of beads. But then when you start doing it, you go, you know, there really are so many things for us to be thankful for. And by doing that, it reminds us, because there are so many things for us that we can be thankful for, we just get lazy and don't think about them or take the time to thank God. So we're not going to do 100 this morning, but I want to hear at least 10 things from you that you're thankful for, because that's one way we abide. So what are we thankful for today?
Family.
We're here. Thankful for a church to worship in. Thankful for the rain and the sun. Okay, I'm a little prejudiced to the sun, but I am thankful for the rain too. Thank God, because we've needed it so bad. Health, the cross, freedom to worship, food on the table, grandchildren, the little one. My only grandchild's 13. I can't hold him anymore. I need a little baby. Yeah, grandkid. What? Oh, now you're just bragging. Great grandchildren. All right. Friends. Pets. Jobs. I'm glad somebody's thankful for jobs. So often we complain about our jobs. Yes, thankful for to use the gifts we have. And of course,
housing,
yes. And not church as people, but I'm thankful for this beautiful building that we get to worship in every week. You know, you think there's no way we could build this building today. When you think of the sacrifices the people before us made so that we can worship in this beautiful place, I'm, as a pastor, thankful for that all of the time. Ice cream. And what's your favorite flavor? Well, that's all right. I'm partial to Rocky Road or anyway. Yeah. And of course, Gus, what did we talk about we're thankful for? Green grass and trees with little balls that roll down them. Yes. All of those things to be thankful for and just to stop. That's to abide in Christ, and not just to be thankful, but to say, God, he's the one that's given us all of these things, and for the cross, and for our salvation, and for forgiveness of sins. We don't have to live in fear of God. You know, when you look back, when I think back 500 years ago with Martin Luther, and you read so much of his, and just filled with fear, and to say, man, we are in a church where we claim what John the Baptist say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. So we don't have to live with fear, but live with hope so much. And so to abide with Christ is that daily stopping to give thanks. Another way to abide in Christ is in the groups that we are a part of. Christian fellowship helps us abide in Christ. You know, birds of a feather flock together. And the groups that you are part of are going to mold who you are. You know, if you hang around with groups that cuss and swear, you're going to start cussing and swearing. If you hang around to groups that drink too much, you're going to start drinking too much. If you hang around with people that are selfish, you're going to end up having those values. We take the values of the groups that we are part of, and it's so important to say, choose your friends wisely. Choose groups, because some groups are going to help you abide in Christ. Some groups are going to lead you away from Christ. And one of the groups that I've gotten involved in is Kairos Prison Ministry. We're starting training for our next weekend this coming Saturday. And it's such a powerful group because it goes to men in prison and it changes the way they think. It changes their lives as Christ begins to abide with them. In fact, as I was thinking about that, the prison ministry, I came across a story that really, I think, encapsulates what Kairos Prison Ministry does. And the story is the story of a young man in the army, and his senior officer just berates and humiliates him in front of the other troops. Inappropriate, way over the top. And the young man just is shaking. He's so angry. And he says, "I'm going to make you regret doing that if it's the last thing I do in my life." Well, a couple days later, they're on the battlefield, and the officer is wounded. And who comes through the mist but this soldier that he abused? And the soldier takes the officer, drags him off the field, takes him back to safety. And the officer says, "You saved my life." And he says, "I told you I'd make you regret doing that." Now that's the Christian way of revenge, if you will. And that's exactly what happens in a Kairos ministry. There have been men who have started that weekend, when they talk about getting out, they're talking about revenge, about getting back to the people who put them there or who had a part in that. And by the time the weekend's over, they're talking about going out and seeking forgiveness from other people instead of seeking vengeance. And I've seen that happen on our weekends together. And by becoming a part of a Christian ministry, it changes those men's lives in prison. It changes our lives as well. It's so vitally important for us to be a part of Christian ministry. You know, for Wendy, her big group is her Welka group. If you're not in a women's group, I would heartily encourage you, join a circle. Because it's a time they study the Bible together, they pray for each other, they have service projects that they get involved with. They are forming their friendships, and it helps them abide in Christ. And our circles are wonderful ways that people, again, become a part of a group. If you had another group is our praise team or our choir. What, it's not just a singing group. It's a Christian fellowship group, you know, that molds, that keeps the focus on abiding in Christ. So, kudos for you. You've started the process of abiding in Christ. Worship is the start of it, but it's not adequate. It's that daily dying and rising in Christ. It's that daily prayer and meditation. It's that fellowship of the people you are with that helps form and shape who you are. And so in the end, we then begin to not just believe in Jesus, we begin to abide in him. And it's all about having time. But the truth is, we make time for what's important to us. We make time for what's important to us. You know, if watching soap operas or the news or sporting events or the latest show on zombies is important to you, you will make the time to watch it. And yes, we all have those little things that are important to us that we set time aside for. Or if grandchildren are important, or gardening or sewing or golf is important, we set time for the things that are important to us. Nobody has more time than somebody else. We all have the same 24 hours a day. But the reality is, we make time for what's important to us. And so sometimes we need to hear that question of Jesus: what are you looking for? Because what you're looking for is going to determine what you set time aside for. If you're looking for a deeper relationship with Christ, if you're looking for peace and joy and hope, then set time aside. Make worship a weekly start of abiding in Christ. Make daily prayer and meditation a part of your life in Christ. Surround yourself with people who will reinforce that and will keep you grounded in Christ. So Jesus asks us that simple question, you know, what are you looking for? Because we'll make time. And so come and see, Jesus says. Come and see if abiding in me doesn't bring you a greater sense of peace. Come and see if abiding in me doesn't give you hope of salvation that just brings another layer to your life. Come and see if abiding in my love doesn't help you express love in the world and change your relationships with other people around you. As you take his giving sacrificial love and you make it part of your life because you abide with him. So what are you looking for? Jesus says, come and see. And when you abide in him, you will produce much fruit, peace, hope, joy, and love. Come and see. Amen. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord God, there is a richness, a treasure that's available to us every day. And yet so often we waste the time we've been given on things that just don't matter. Lord, thank you for each person here today, that this time together may be a time when we abide in your word. May our hope, may our faith be strengthened this day. And Lord, may we be encouraged to daily die and rise in you, to daily abide in you, because the only way we're ever going to have true peace and hope is by remaining in you. Bless us to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. Our worship continues now with our offering.